need to be filled with the presence of the Lord, then just say yes to God. Get into His presence. Allow Him to work in your life. Don't just let those moments pass by as pretty little things that felt kind of good or thought, you know, kind of neat. But allow God to work in your life. Say a conscious yes to Him. Say a conscious yes and do something in your life to move toward God, because He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of it. He doesn't want to just be some statue you have up in your house. He doesn't want to be like every other idol in the world that just sits on a shelf and looks good, but He wants to be present in your life. He wants to be in relationship with you. This is what we've been talking about over this past bunch of weeks. It's just how God wants to be involved in your life, but you have to let Him. He won't kick the door down. You got to open the door. So we're just really excited to be here. I love church, and I love being together with God's people. I do. I just love it. So excited. Last week we had a great week. Had our dads all outside eating some, you know, cooked meat. Thanks to Steve for cooking that for us. It was really good. We just had a great time. Last week in our His House offering, we took in nearly $35,000. And that's a really huge blessing. And we just thank God for your generous hearts toward His house. As you can see, we've already been busy outside again working and got that area cleaned up and cleared off, and we'll be planting grass seed there in a couple weeks and getting that all ready to go. So things just keep moving ahead. I was at a graduation for my son on Thursday night at Winger School, and we were in a gym like this, and we were all pretty much sweating buckets and fanning ourselves and trying to stay, and I was thanking God that John had spent so much time here in the last couple weeks getting the air conditioning going so we wouldn't have to be sweating buckets, so that's good. Put a lot of hours in, him and Jim again, working like crazy, getting the job done. So just when you get a chance, thank them. They've really been giving a lot of time here. Just great. Next week we have the big wedding for our not-so-young bride and groom-to-be. I know that they're just chomping at the bit, can't wait to get married, and we're going to have a bunch of friends here. Church is all invited. If you're coming, for those of you that didn't go online, you could bring a lawn chair along. It's going to be an outdoor wedding, so pray that it doesn't rain, because that would be pretty uncomfortable sitting out there in the rain. Just pray, and also bring a lawn chair. You'll be a lot more comfortable. So we're getting ready for that. Rick and Kathy Cimitero and Paul and Elaine Uke are going to be doing the ceremony. And on Sunday morning, Rick and Kathy are going to be staying over and sharing the morning message with us. Really excited. Rick's the leader of the organization we're with, OBFF. But he's been a great friend of our family for, 25 years probably. So it's going to be real fun to have him here. He hasn't been here since we moved and renovated the place, so it'll be fun to have him. Just encourage you all to be out and enjoying the morning. We had our Love Dunville kind of rally on Monday night. It was a good time. Five churches represented there. For those of you that are going to be part of the prayer ministry or people of prayer, for every other Tuesday morning up until the day, August 28th, we're going to be having a prayer meeting at Calvary Pentecostal, 10 o'clock in the morning, is that right? 10 o'clock for an hour, only an hour. So if you can make it out for that, 10 o'clock Tuesday morning, starting this Tuesday and then every other Tuesday after that. If you lose track of what Tuesday and you want to get out for prayer, talk to Tanya. She's heading that up. We also need someone who's interested, who's kind of a hands-on, kind of technical person, who's got a little bit of oomph. We need someone to head up the battery replacement detail. They had someone that was going to do it, and they backed out. So if that's you and you'd like to do it, just let me know. Then we can get the information, and we can start hunting down what you need. All right? So good. Today, we're going to continue on with Colossians. I'm having fun there. I actually sort of thought when I picked the book of Colossians that it'd be a 4 or 5 week series, but it's ending up probably going to last this summer. We got through the first two verses the first week, and sort of we're going to get into chapter 2 today finally. But I'm really excited about what God's showing us through it. I was talking to Pastor Steve on Thursday, Pastor Steve Fleming, and he says he's preaching through Galatians. And I said, really? How long is that going to take you? He said, oh, about 12 weeks. So I don't feel so bad now because I thought maybe I was just getting a little long-winded. And if I am, you could tell me. Just tell me nicely because I'm kind of soft. But I'm just enjoying Colossians. I just want to remind you about some of the stuff we've been talking about since we weren't talking about it last week. Paul addresses the church at the beginning. He affirms again that he's an apostle to the body of Christ and that his brother Timothy is with him. And he just asks people with open hearts to receive Timothy, as I'm going to ask you next week to receive Pastor Rick and Kathy as they come. It's just part of just acknowledging the leadership in the house, and that's what he's trying to acknowledge and lay out there. But I'm not going to go through everything again. I just want to hit on grace and peace, because I think it's so important. Paul, at the beginning of every letter he wrote to the churches, started out with grace be to you and peace. So grace, because we need God to help us get done what he's called us to do. God's always going to give us something to do that's beyond ourselves as individuals. How many of you feel like you sort of have an idea of what God's called you to do in your life, and you feel a little bit inadequate for what God wants you to do? I do. And the thing is, and the truth is this, is that that's the way God designed it. Because if you could do it by yourself, you wouldn't need him. But God's called us to this place of doing something for him that we can't do ourselves, so we need grace. The one definition of grace that we've been talking about that I thought was really awesome is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we couldn't do it ourselves. So when we needed to be saved, when we needed Jesus, we couldn't get the job done, we couldn't be good enough, and he sent Jesus. His grace was big enough so that we could be saved. If you've got, things going on in your life that you just seem like the obstacle is too big, God's grace, his sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf, is more than enough to get the job done. And he's going to do it through you. You put in the natural, he'll put in the super, and supernatural things will happen. It's amazing. And then he said peace. Because I don't know about you, but when you're pushing all the time, when you're struggling to do something that's too big for you to do, sometimes your head starts playing games with you and you think, I just can't do it. I just can't handle it. It's too much pressure, too much. And Paul, if anybody knew what pressure was, Paul did. Beat 5 times with rods by the Hebrews, or with whips. 49 lashes. 3 times by the Romans. Shipwrecked 3 times. Left for dead. Stoned. Beat up. Betrayed by his fellow believers. Just all through his life, trouble, trial. And even when he's writing to Colossians, to the church at Colossae, he's in prison. So there's this whole thing in his life where peace is not a natural flow. It's not like, Christine and I and the boys are going up to Manitoulin and we're going to go sit out by the lake and have bonfires and, chase off mosquitoes and stuff like that. But that's peace as we sort of think about it. But this wasn't the kind of peace that Paul was talking about. Paul didn't have those opportunities. Paul's talking about the kind of peace that comes from relationship with Jesus, being in the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I sense the presence of God in my life, then you just feel like there's so much peace in that. I remember when my dad passed away, and it was just like a time where I thought before it happened I couldn't handle it. Whenever he had a stroke before they had a couple, I just kind of fell apart. But when Dad passed away, the presence of God came into my life, and there was so much peace in that. And that's the kind of peace he wants to give you. That's the kind of peace he was reminding the Colossian church about. And he was speaking to the Colossian church because he loved them. He had never been there. Colossian church was founded by a guy named Epaphras, who was part of the church at Ephesus, who was a disciple of Paul's. And he had gone and founded this church. And the church had a great reputation. People that heard about it heard about how they loved each other, how they cared about each other, how they wanted each other to do well, how they loved God, and how they cared about his word. And Paul loved them. He kept them in his prayers, the Bible talks about. And Paul had got this urgent, I guess, message, or this news that had come across the wire, that there was some false doctrine happening in the Colossian church, that there was starting to become another way other than Jesus. That Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But there was people in the church there that were starting to say there was more that you had to do than just accept Jesus. There was more to salvation than Jesus. And Paul wanted to warn them. Paul wanted to remind them that was not true. That all you needed was Jesus. So he went to correct what was happening there and remind the Colossian church to get back to where they'd started from. To get back to that place where they had begun from. And he didn't go on just tearing apart that other doctrine. What he did was he built a strong foundation about the doctrine that they already knew. And so we've been sort of just banging away through that. And I think it's really good because Colossians is a pretty complete idea of what Christianity is to be about and what it's supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. And so Paul just goes through it. So last week, we ended up sort of at Colossians 1, 26 and 27. And I'm just going to read those again. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret, inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. This is the substance of our message. This is a very powerful and amazing truth. Powerful because now Christ lives in us fully. Christ in us. Think about that. Jesus, the risen Lord, the Savior, the lover of our souls, is in us. Powerful. All the authority, all the power that goes with Jesus now resides within us. And back in verse 19, Paul said that God was fully pleased to let all of himself be found in Christ. So not only Jesus, but God the Father, fully within us, fully empowering us, fully, all of that inside of us. Think about that. Every minute of every day, we have that kind of close communion with God, that He's in us, and that we get to share in the glory with Him. See, my kids, I've been getting them to help me, because I like cutting grass, so I'm cutting grass here at the church, and I get them to help, sort of. Especially the first few weeks that we did it. Logan does too small to drive the tractor still, so he goes and does a little bit of raking around, and Levi's just barely big enough to drive the tractor. Well, he's had a few close calls with the tractor already, and stationary items. And so, like, the first couple times he drove the tractor, I just had him driving around the parking lot, get used to it. And I'm out there 4 or 5 hours cutting grass and just having a great old time. And then, Sunday comes and me and the boys cut the grass together. Right? Equal. Share in the glory. Grass looks really nice. Lawn looks really nice. Oh, yeah, Levi and Logan and I did it. Right? And that's what it's like with God. He's doing the work. We're just sharing in the glory. And this is it. Christ in us. And we get to share the glory with Him. It's amazing. It's amazing, and it's powerful, but it's amazing because the amazing part is that before Jesus willingly gave up his life on the cross, we were separated from God. We were away from him with no way to connect, no way to become one with him. And now, because of Jesus, we get to be one with God. Christ in us. Christ in us. This is a powerful, powerful, amazing verse. God was willing to let his son die on a brutal cross for you and me so that this verse could be true, that he would invest all of himself in us, that he would choose us. So God, in his wonderful and amazing love, sent Jesus to die. And it was because of Christ's obedience on the cross that we're now free from sin. And we get to have Christ dwelling in us. Amazing. John 3, 16 and 17, it's like powerful, powerful verses. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life. and never really die. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn its people. He sent Him to save them. Don't be fooled. God knew that we would crucify His Son. He knew that. But He didn't do that so He could nail the final nail in our coffin. He did it so that He could set us free. God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die. God decided to allow all of Christ to dwell in us. And in turn, was also pleased for all that He was to dwell in Christ. We have all the power and the authority of the Godhead in us. What we have to understand is, though, does not mean in any way that we control God or have power over Him. We do not have control or power over God. What it means is that He chooses to dwell in us and do what He does in this earth through us. He chooses to use imperfect vessels to display His goodness in the world. He didn't need us, but He chose us. He could have done it Himself, but He chose to work through us. He chose imperfect vessels to work through you and me. And we get to share His glory. We get to share in it. We might have just been driving around in the parking lot while He was doing the whole job. We might have raked up a few little piles of grass when He was saving the world. But we get to share the glory with Him. He chose that for us. He chose us. And that, to me, makes me feel very sober about my life. Because the life... As we sing and as we pray, I'm thinking and remembering that the life that I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God. I am dead and my life is now hidden with Him. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That all that I am now belongs to Him. And that as I live my life and He works through me to bring and display His glory to this world, His goodness to the people of this world, so that they could know Him. Now, that's a big responsibility that we carry. We have our part. We get to do our part. God wants to use us. I like tennis a lot. So soccer's on right now, and everybody's into soccer. But Wimbledon is on right now, and I love tennis. I love watching tennis. I love Andy Roddick. He's like my favorite tennis player. I think he's amazing. He's got this big kind of bigger-than-life kind of person. He's got lots of... just energy. He's got lots of attitude. He's got lots of emotion. And like when he's serving, like there's no one. Like, I mean, he's just 140, 150 mile an hour serves and just hits the corner and aces them every time. I was watching him play early Monday or Wednesday morning. He was playing this French guy. And in the first set, he was getting crushed by this guy. And the second set, he came back and sort of evened it out. And it was just looked like it was going to be a hard, long match. But in the third and fourth sets, he crushed him. Well, I play tennis too. I don't know if you know that, but I play tennis. And when I get out playing tennis, once in a while I think I'm Andy Roddick. So I go for a blistering, 140 mile an hour serve. And it ends up being like about a 30 mile per hour fault, generally. And I'm just like, if I get too into it, I'm just like blasting them. And just they're going everywhere except where they should go. Hit a few people, hitting the fence, sometimes going over the fence, and just not very good at all. But if I just stick with the basics, if I just work at returning the serve, if I just work at a simple, clean serve over the net, if I just keep working with the basics, I do pretty good. And as I keep working with the basics over and over and over, I just keep getting better and better. And I think Roddick might have a run for his money one day when he's about 150. But in Colossians 1:8, Paul's talking about this, or 1:28. He says, "We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach it in a spirit of profound common sense, so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. That's why I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me." To be mature as a Christian is to be basic, is to stick with the basics, to do the fundamentals of Christianity. When we get out there and we start trying to be better and do better and find a better way and try to be these better people, and we look down at our other Christian brothers and sisters and we say, they're not doing it the way I would do it, or they're not as good at it as I am, or maybe if they prayed more, or maybe if they read their Bible more, or maybe if this, or maybe if that, then they could be as good as me someday. And I know nobody ever does that. Nobody ever judges anybody. Everybody just loves everybody and looks at everybody and says, boy, I wish I could be like that when I grow up. But I think that truth is, we probably all have a bit of judgment in us. We all have a way of looking. I was talking to one of my sons the other day. We were driving along in the car, and they said, how come we could see other people's faults, but we can't see our own? Maybe he didn't ask it quite that way, but that was sort of general gist. Because we all have a hard time seeing our own faults. We look at ourselves, and we know what we intend to do, and we look at others, and we see what they do. They do. And it's a bit of doo-doo as far as we're concerned. And it's like, we just judge people. And Paul was wanting everybody to know here that we just need to stick to the basics. And the basics, as far as I could figure out, as simply put as could be, is that we need to love God and we need to hate sin. We need to love God and we need to hate sin. So, this is what Paul's saying. Be basic. If we will do... back up here. If you really want to be a successful Christian and live a life that pleases God, then you really need to stick to the basics. Love God, hate sin. Luke 10:27 and 28. He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus said, good answer. Do it and you'll live. If we'll do as Jesus commands, if we'll love God with all our power, with all our might, with all our strength, with all our intelligence, then God can work through us. And God will do great things. But we need to understand that if we're going to grow in maturity, we have to live and do what God commands. We need to love God, ourselves, and our neighbor. It's so important for us to remember the point that Paul was trying to get across to the Colossian church. Jesus died for all of us, and when he did, he paid the price for all of us. We were all equally in need. We were all equally forgiven. We have a level playing field. We have no right to look at another Christian brother or sister and look down at them or judge them. We don't have that right. And what it does is when we do that, we create division in the church. That's what was happening at Colossae. They had found these pre-Gnostic kind of teachings were teaching that if you get this level of knowledge, you'll break through to this level, and then the second level, and third level, and fourth level, until you get to the seventh level, and then you've made it. You've achieved salvation. They put salvation back into their hands when it was in Jesus' hands. And what it was causing was the people that sort of thought they had achieved the third level of whatever looked down at the people that had achieved no levels yet and said, well, those people aren't that good. Or we looked at the people that had achieved the fifth level and looked at the people that were at the fourth level and said, they aren't that good. They don't really work hard enough. They don't study. They don't dig into the secret knowledge enough. And they found ways to judge each other. Do we find ways to judge each other? I'm guessing we do. But Paul's warning the Colossian church not to. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. The work of salvation is complete in and through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. If we add anything to that or subtract anything from that, then we're teaching and living by a false doctrine. We need to begin to look at ourselves in light of who we are in Christ and how our Father God sees us now. We need to look at others in that same way. We need to look at who they are now in Christ. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're free. And we need to look at them in that way. We need to understand that God loves each person. As we follow him, there's none of us have a foot up on the other. we need to look at our lives also in light of the great sacrifice that that was made for us on the cross, and the one who made the ultimate sacrifice. And by that I mean, when someone has done so much for you, there's this feeling that I need to serve, I need to love, I need to, you know, like when I think of Christine, I want to be together with her in a relationship of love. When I see the ultimate love that Jesus poured out for me on the cross, I don't want to serve Him from a set of rules. I want to serve Him from a connection in my heart to Him. We need to understand that. He paid the price for us. It's done. It's free. There's nothing we could do to earn it. But we can return love to God. We can keep Him in the center of our heart and in the place of highest regard. And that's important. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, it says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special. This is Paul talking. Paul was the guy, and we look down on Pharisees now, but Pharisees in their day were people that were highly esteemed. They were respected. Paul was the guy who went to a Christian school, and every year he got highest pace average, and every year he won the Christian Character Award, and he had all his Bible stickers for Bible memorizing. He was the guy who went out and raked leaves for people and did all the stuff. He was perfect. He was he was like the perfect Christian, model Christian. He did it all right. He was perfect. He was so good, in fact, that they made him judge and jury over people that were like not right. He was commissioned by the Jews to go out and take apart the church because they were in heresy, and he would go and find Christian believers and take them out and stone them and do all these things to them. But he was the perfect poster boy for what they thought a Christian was supposed to be. And he's confronting that sort of here and saying, you know what? The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. Even though I was the poster boy, even though I got highest pace average, even though I won the Christian Character Award, even though I did all my Bible memorizing and I know the Bible and I could, like a good Pharisee, could quote all the five books of the Pentateuch and most of the Old Testament. They could quote from memory that, and he could do that. And they looked up to him because he could, but he's saying, I'm counting that as not important. I'm tearing it up and throwing it out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Christ in us. The hope for glory. Yes, all things that I thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I dumped it all in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. And I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I can get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I got a boxer. And like, she's big. And she's like, lays around our living room, and she does like the Glade thing for us, except it's not really appreciated. She just like passes gas. And I'll tell you, like, when she, I hate to be crude, but when she lays a pile down, you don't want to step in that because it stinks. And like Paul's saying, everything that I've done before this is like dog dung. I count it as dog dung. I don't know about you, but I remember Christine, we just bought her Toyota Solera, and it's a really nice car, and we really like it. And one day, I got in the car with a couple of the boys. We were driving one of their friends home. I think it was Kyle, maybe. And we got in the car, and it was like the whole car stunk like dog dung. And it was like we were hunting everywhere, because all you wanted to do was get out of that car. All you wanted to do was get away from that smell and get away from it. And this is how Paul looked at what his life before was. All this stuff that he'd racked up his credentials, all the Bible memorizing, all the stuff that he had done, he counted that now as dog dung. We need to understand how important it is for us to just embrace Jesus. Paul is letting the church of Colossae know and also us, that the kind of doctrine that brings us into play to earn our salvation is garbage. It should be scooped up and thrown away like Rover's poop. It's useless, powerless, and it stinks. In fact, if we want to hold on to that, we can't fully embrace Christ. And Christ can't fully embrace us. As long as we're holding on to that, if we're holding on to a religion or a doctrine that says we did it for ourselves or we somehow earned this, we can't fully embrace Christ and He can't fully embrace us. Trusting Christ fully. If you're here today and you've been trying to earn Christ's love, stop it, because you aren't that good. None of us are. None of us are that good. Instead, throw yourself into His arms of love. Allow Him to do the saving work. Fall in love with Him and stay near Him so you will stay in love with Him. Keep doing the basics of loving God, hating sin, and staying in love and close to Jesus. It's the best we could do. It's not a last-ditch effort. It's the best we could do. Stay close to God. Go to God. Pray. Read His Word. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to be strong. Christine and I, we were talking a few days ago, just over this past couple months, especially we both individually at different places in our walk with God, different times, over this past several months, God has really called both of us into a renewed passion for His Word and for His presence, both separately and individually, and really just both sort of living together, enjoying our life together. But we just were sitting in the hot tub the other night. We were just talking about what God was doing in our life. And it was really cool because both of us have said this and noticed this, that since we've renewed our passion for His Word and really started to get into His Word and dig into His Word more and spend more time in His presence, our lives have just been this amazing new thing. That God's just doing this great rebirth in us, this great kind of renaissance in our life and in our hearts. This is not rocket science, people. This is simple. This is basic. Love God passionately because He loved you passionately. Get into His Word. Get into His Word. God loves you so much He was willing to give you His best. He prompted men and women over a period of thousands of years to write His thoughts and His feeling and His heart toward you. In this book, the Bible. And all He wants us to do is love Him and love His Word. Get into His Word. Study His Word. Know Him. This is how we can know God. This is how we can know who He is, how He thinks, what He desires for our life. It was all a mystery before. It was all mysterious, but it's not a mystery anymore. God has revealed it to us. God has shown it to us. His will used to be a mystery. But His will has now been revealed. And He's willing to show you it step by step as you walk with Him. But the only way is to walk with Him. The only way is to keep moving forward with Him. So Colossians 2, verse 1. I want you to realize that I continue to work as hard as I know how for you. And also for the Christians over at Laodicea. Not many of you have met me face to face, but that doesn't make any difference. Now that I'm on your side, know that I'm on your side, right alongside you, you're not in this alone. Once again, it's important for us to realize, because Paul keeps pounding and pounding and pounding on this, is that relationships are important in the body of Christ. Paul puts a huge emphasis on relationship, and he models it for them in his love and concern for them. Paul just keeps talking to them about relationship. He wanted them to know that even though they had never met, that he carried them in his heart and in his prayers, and even in this instance, was willing to step in to help when they face problems. How many of us are willing to do that? To actually carry people in our hearts, to carry people in our prayers, carry people in our thoughts. I mean, we all know people. Some of us like people. And there's some people we like. Some of us don't like people so much, and for all of us, there's people we don't like. A lot of times we see people struggling, and we talk about them. We say, well, you know, if they did this or that, it might be better. But how many of us actually will take the time to pray for them? How many of us will actually carry that person in our heart till we see them come to know Jesus? How many of you, even as I'm saying this, can think of two or three or maybe a dozen people that you've been carrying in your heart for a long time? Or you've been carrying in your heart recently? That you would say, these people are important to me, and I'm praying for them, and I'm believing God for them. I'm thinking of a guy that I know named Jamie. I just met him about a few months ago. And God's just opened up this nice big door for me to share his love with Jamie. And I'm just trusting God that he's going to come to know him soon. There's another guy I know named Mark, and I'm just believing God that God's going to touch him. And you know what? Like, I jump in and help whenever I can. And that's what Paul was saying to us. We need to just not only just talk about it, but we need to actually just carry people in our heart. One of the things I think it's really important for us, because a lot of times we want to jump in and tell people how to live. But if you haven't been praying for that person and carrying that person in your heart, I don't actually think you have a right to call and jump into their life. I think if you don't have a relationship first in prayer and in love and concern for someone, you shouldn't jump in and tell them what to do. But if you do have a relationship of love and care and prayer for someone, then feel free to get involved and help. First John chapter 3, 16 to 19 says, this is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out there for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappeared. It disappears, and you make it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. The thing is God wants to do the work through us. We've talked about this, how Christ now lives in us and through us, and he chose us as vessels in this earth to show his goodness and his glory. And when we don't show his goodness, when we don't show his glory, it doesn't get shown. It says in this verse, it disappears, and we make it disappear. I think that as we draw close to God and really live from a relationship with him, then we will by nature, the Christ-like nature that now dwells in us, the nature of Christ, that we will by nature reach out to others and impact their lives. Here's the problem, though. We, as people, like to turn everything into a program. We like to turn everything into a set of steps and a set of rules, and we like to make it so that this is what you do and this is how you should react in this situation. And when somebody doesn't react the way that they should act, then we judge them and we find them falling short of the mark. But that's not the way God planned it. God wants us to live from our heart. God wants us to not be that branch, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, that's walking around taping apples to itself so that perhaps it could be asked to join an apple tree. It's getting connected to the tree and letting the life of the tree flow forward. The Bible says, he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. So we want to look like Christians and act like Christians, but we just need to be Christians. We just need to be it from the root of who we are. We need to stay connected to Christ and in Christ. We need to abide in him, to abide in the vine. In Galatians 2:20 it says, so that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's amazing. Jesus lives in us. He lives in us. He's God of the universe. He's the name above every name. He's everything, and he lives in us. This is not just a few nice words. This is amazing. But it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I live now, I live by the faith, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Allow Christ to live through you by abiding in him. He's the vine, we're the branches, so allow his life to flow into you. Allow His life to flow out of you, and then you'll bear fruit. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. We just need to stay close to Jesus. We can't just open our Bibles on Sunday morning and then throw them on the shelf the rest of the week. We can't just say hi to Jesus Sunday morning and see you next week when we leave on Sunday at lunchtime. We have to abide in Him. He has to be our life. He is our life. If we've given our heart to Him, He is our life. Colossians 2, verse 2 to 5. And this just sort of wraps up this section of Colossians. I want you to be woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown that mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want you, anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after so-called mysteries or the secret. I'm a long way off, it's true, but, and you may never lay eyes on me, but believe me, I'm on your side, right beside you. I'm delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs and impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ. This section just wraps up to say that we need to get our lives wrapped up in God and His love for us. That if we'll do that, then our minds will be confident and at rest. How many of you would feel really good if your minds were confident and at rest? It would be really good, right? A lot of people struggle in their thought life, in their mind, in their thoughts. The answer is get wrapped up in God's love. And it says when we do that, our minds will be confident and at rest, and all the wisdom and knowledge of God will be revealed to us. We don't have to go searching everywhere. We don't have to go finding it in some other kind of weird doctrine or religion. We just need to seek God, and as we seek Him, we'll find Him. We have everything we need. We just need to stay connected to Him. So my challenge to you is get into your Bible. Spend time in the presence of Jesus. Get woven into God's way of living and allow His life to flow through you. Allow His life to flow through you. Stop trying to put fruit on your own branch. Stop trying to tape things on that don't really fit. Just allow God to be the one that produces fruit in your life. Allow Him to flow through you. Listen to Him. Spend time with Him. Even as He spoke this morning in the service and said, "Come to me, drink from me." This is what He's wanting to say today. It's just come to me. Just be with me. Spend time with me. We'll work it out. We'll figure it out together. But if you don't spend time with Him and you're just trying to figure it out on your own, it's going to be a silly little branch with a bunch of fruit taped onto it looking kind of stupid. But if we'll just allow Him to live through us, we'll produce this great crop of beautiful fruit. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to You and thank You. There is absolutely nothing and no one that's greater than You. There's, Lord, nothing, Lord, that can change a life and make a life new like You can. So, Lord, today we just thank You so much for, Lord, giving Your life on the cross. Thank You so much for allowing Yourself to live fully in us. Lord, that as the body of Christ, as Your body in this world, Lord, that there's nothing diminished about who we are, Lord, in You, that we are the full expression of Jesus in this earth. So Lord, show Your glory through us. Lord, as we connect with You, as we live with You, as we spend time with You, as we love You with all our hearts, as we love each other and care for each other and show concern for each other, Lord, and we choose not to judge or do those kind of things about each other, God, just help us, Lord, to show Your glory in this earth, Lord, in this region, so that people will come to know You. Pray this in Jesus' name.